Our text for this morning's message is found in your pew Bible on page 836, if you wish to follow with me today. It is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Not quite the passage Jacob was referring to with the Magi. That's next week, but real close. 13 through 23, found on page 836. Listen now and hear God's word for you. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me again? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for these, your words from Matthew. And as we stop and consider them, with the truth of the incarnation still fresh in our minds, speak to us again. Encourage us again. Shape us again. It's in your name we ask this, Lord. Amen. As we have moved together through Advent, through the Advent season, and are now in the days of Christmas, I am reminded that a change has taken place both in the story and its mood and language and flavor, and in us as we've gone from each week of Advent to now. This change can be illustrated clearly in the 15th century French icon entitled Nativity, the Virgin Reading. In this picture, which is quite famous, we see the Virgin Mary sitting restfully on a bed, covered in a thick red regal blanket with gold buttons around it. The ordeal of Christmas, the delivery, is complete for her, and so now she's done her part as far as we know. Still resting in the stable in this icon, Mary is seen with the animals of the stable crowding around her, coming near to her, those who witnessed the birth firsthand. Our eyes are drawn as we consider it further, as we look longer at it, to what's resting on Mary's lap, a sort of text, if you will. Upon closer examination, we have been led to believe that in this icon, Mary is studying a piece of writing, a book, perhaps even contemplating the Word of God, laying on her lap a book, and she's looking at it quite intently. But it is Joseph again who should catch our eye in this icon, not just Mary. From either God's man on the ground or just as a witness to the birth, doesn't matter. Joseph's role in this icon, in this artist's mind, is different from his future wife. In this picture, Joseph is seen to be holding the baby Jesus close to his face, almost studying him. He's right here in the picture, studying Jesus' face, if you will, examining him, maybe. Unlike Mary in our art, who is usually dressed in light blue to signify her holy nature, it is Joseph now who is in blue, dark blue, holding the baby Jesus as if he's being drawn into contemplation. It is as if in our story, our nativity story, the roles have reversed, or at least in the icon author's mind. Where fear once resided, where the potential of hesitation lived, now a complete change in mindset has taken place. Joseph is now the one in charge of the story. He is considered the protector of the child. He is the one who will ensure that mother and child make it to Egypt, live there, go home, and make it safely there. This is where we find our text speaking to us today. Matthew's narrative of Jesus' birth is complete. The child is born, but on the horizon, a strong representation of fear still lives for him, something that Joseph has to still deal with, in spite of the Christmas joy and the contemplating child. If we address fear on Christmas Eve while trying to understand what is happening in the moment of Jesus' birth, this type of fear is something harder and more challenging to work with. It is the place where Joseph has to act, and our focus resides. Historically, we know at this point in life, from Athens to Rome, all the way through the Israelite community, as far out into the Orient even, humanity has believed someone was coming. Tacitus, a Roman soothsayer of sorts, said that the person who was coming, who would be born, would acquire a universal empire. Another philosopher of Rome added to this idea when he said that this person would come from Judea and he would rule the entire world. Someone was coming, and Herod knew this, and he knew it well. Herod is the one Christmas character that lives around the edges of the narrative, always present, but always in the shadows. But his role in the story is quite important. Let's look at him real quickly as we consider what to do next. Looking into his heritage, we learn that there was Edomite blood running through Herod's veins. History tells us, in fact, he was half Gentile and half Jew, if we look closely enough. So when the poor and the oppressed of Israel cried out for help, it was Herod who heard their cries and acted for them. This ruler, this man who knew the prophecies of a person who was coming to rule over a universal kingdom, who acted for his people, was also the only one able to keep entire peace in the region. He kept the Israelites living at peace with nations around them who were stronger, more organized, bigger, would try to invade. Herod kept the peace, and Rome loved him. And Herod was also a great builder. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, as we know. Historians tell us that in times of difficulty, it was Herod who remitted the taxes of the people to make their lives easier for them. And in the famine of 25 BC, it was Herod who actually melted down his own gold plates to buy corn for the starving people of his land. He was a man who loved his people at first. As much as Herod loved them, he spooked easily. And now we're back to Christmas and the promise of a child to be born for a universal empire. He was insanely suspicious, we learn, that someone would take away the things he accumulated. The older he grew, the more obsessed he was with looking over his shoulder at those who were coming for him. He murdered his wife, Mariamne, his mother, Alexandra. He assassinated his two oldest sons, Antipas and Alexander. By the end of his reign, Augustus, emperor of Rome, said it was safer to be Herod's pigs than to be Herod's child. Not a good guy, if I had to guess. At his death, even, it got worse. Herod gave orders to collect the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem, have them all arrested. Then at the very moment when he was pronounced dead, those prisoners were to be executed. He said grimly that he was aware that no one would mourn his death and that he was determined a tear should be shed because he died. Herod the Great, Herod of the Christmas story. The world of care and support Herod built became a world of total fear. This is again where we find Joseph holding the baby Jesus close, serving as his protector. We all know that Jesus probably doesn't need a protector if we're honest about it. He is the Son of God, even if it's from Herod the insane king. This is a story that's been going on since Genesis that we read together on Christmas Eve. Do we really think God would allow it to stop because of Herod? But what God is looking for in the story for us, and the ideas applicable as we consider Matthew's reading today, is that God is looking for individuals who are willing to suspend their belief of what is or what appears in front of them and act in faith. Believe. Once that belief is suspended of society, once faith begins to grow, faith even as small as a mustard seed, as this child will teach his followers, that individual acts in direct support of God and God's will in his life. They leave behind what they think they know, what they've been trained to know, what they've been taught to know, and they reach out in faith and let God lead them. Joseph did this in that world. He takes Mary and the child from the stable and he acts for them. He is now the protector of God as they flee to Egypt. Again, Jesus may not have needed a bodyguard to protect him from Herod, but Joseph, it didn't matter. He acted. Joseph's faith and his belief make the opposite that Jesus isn't the Son of God no longer applicable in his mind. He acts for Jesus because he knows the world around him, especially the world of Herod. He knows they have other things in mind. And what he has experienced in his dreams, the many he has had, has taught him that God is Emmanuel, that this child is Emmanuel. He is God with us in that moment. Joseph is not militant here in this choice to protect Jesus and flee to Egypt. This is not what's happening. This is not Peter standing with his little swords in the garden preparing to defend Jesus from the mob. Instead, this is a conscious choice by Joseph to stay with Jesus, to align himself with the Lord, because he has heard from God multiple times, and he begins to believe. This is the choice Joseph makes, to believe. So this makes me wonder about our faithful role in Jesus in the new year. Mary's work is done. The icon, if nothing else, taught us that. She has testified to God's work. She has treasured these things in her heart. Now Jesus is with her. Joseph, like we are all called to become and to practice, has taken steps based on a faithful response to God. He has acted in a way he knows is faithful to the revelation of God in his life. And so this makes me wonder about us. Now, as we begin our new year, as the church calendar turns, as we install and ordain, as we do our work, where are the places that God has broken through your expectations, your thoughts, your Advent preparations? Where did something different happen to you that you may not have thought could be possible? It wasn't true before. But the more time you spent with the child, the closer you've been with him, the more prepared you are, something has changed. You're more attentive. You believe. You have more faith. Whatever it may be, where have you acted? Where have you been called to act in faith from God? And what did that look like? As we move into our new year this year, as Lent is just around the corner and the things we will consider there, spend time with that, with Joseph, knowing the world he's living in, the way he's been called to act, and see what it is that God is saying to you and what God calls you to do in the new year. Let us pray together.